It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in our second session to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1, verse 8. We are moving on. I know it seems like we are there interminably. A little bit later, we'll move a little more quickly as we get through Paul's testimony, because each of us has a testimony, but we will look at Paul's. So in verse 8, we kind of start the next section, which is basically more of the same, at least for 8 and 9. And then in 10, we have the reasons why he is kind of upset. And those are 10 through 14, what I call the 4-4 passages, because it starts with the word for, F-O-R, meaning because, giving a reason why he is upset. Of course, if you didn't figure that out by now, you haven't been listening. Verse 8, but even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Pretty strong language here. And so he says, even though we have the condition if, the possibility is it might happen. And so we have maybe yes, maybe no, as far as the angels, but we might be, or somebody, obviously some already have, or an angel. It's interesting that he mentions an angel here. And so we have the word angelos, because angel, that's where we get our word message or messenger, and angelos is a messenger. It's kind of interesting. We speak about the angels. We had a question this morning about the existence of angels, and certainly there are angels. Scripture is replete with angels. We have Michael, the chief angel, certainly a cherubim, or a cherub, if you would say it in English, and one of the highest angels, Haleel, also known to you as Satan or the devil, and those are the two that are mentioned, and really the only other one mentioned in Scripture was Gabriel, or Gabriel, and I like him because he played the trumpet. But anyway, Gabriel announces things. Michael, of course, is the angel that's apparently the guardian angel of the nation of Israel, the Israelites. And so, and then, of course, Hillel is the other one. Now, if you read in the Apocrypha, some of the other writings, Book of Enoch, for example, we find hundreds of names for angels, most of them fallen angels. And so if you get involved, and hope you don't, with any of the cults, sometimes they talk about all the other angels, Raphael and so forth, many of them. And they have biblical sounding names, but these are basically demons. God has only chosen to tell us about three, two good and, of course, Haleel, the bright and shining one, also known to us as Satan. And so the angels are real. There are orders of angels. We have the highest angels, the cherubim or cherubs. We have the seraphim, similar, apparently different in function, a little different in appearance. And so we're not sure exactly how the echelons work. With all the information and all the times that angels are mentioned in Scripture, we still don't know a lot about them. I remember Billy Graham one time wrote a book about the angels, and he said, we got a lot of information, we still don't know much. And so as much as we know, we're still limited. Could you pull that shade down? That car over there is just shooting right through the window. When you park your car out there, somebody put it in just the right place. So just bring it down all the way. Yeah, thank you. That's good. Okay. I'm seeing spots now. At any rate, so that the angels, of course, echelons in terms of leadership, in terms of function, all are spelled out. And I do have a study on the website dealing with angels. And so you can check that out. So angels are real. One of the things to be careful about is that we're not to cavort. That's a good word, cavort. We're not to cavort with angels or seek out angels. As a matter of fact, we have specific references to be very careful not to worship angels. And just while we're on this, look at Revelation chapter 19. Where we find, this is kind of a fascinating passage, I think, mentioned twice in Revelation, once in 19:10, And John, of course, is getting visions from the Lord Jesus Christ and also from the angels speaking to him about the things that are going to come in the future. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, after the scripture says, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." These are the true words of God. And then this particular angel giving the information says, John says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." And so you know this is not God, because if it were God, he could worship. "And he said to me, do not do that. Do not do that." Boy, that's really clear. "I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then the prophecy continues. And so obviously John is talking to an angel, and he's so impressed, as I'm sure, you know, we might be tempted to do the same thing. If you saw a glowing, radiant being, before you and was giving you information, and he had that deep voice like coming from heaven or something, you'd probably fall on your knees and say, "What do I do? I'm just not worthy of this." And the angel just basically said, "Get up. Don't do that. Get off your knees. You're not worshiping me. I'm a servant just like you." And, you know, John's thinking in his mind, "I don't look like you." This is an angel. But the angel says, "Don't worship me. You worship God." And that's really very, very strong. And also over in Revelation 22, it actually happens again. And you'd think, well, didn't you get the picture the first time? Well, obviously, it's so striking, so shocking. Basically, the angel is talking again here and showing him information. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of," here it says, "the angel." So he fell at the feet of who showed me these things, and he said, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." And then, of course, he goes and says, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy." And he did not, because we're holding it in our hands, the whole Bible, particularly the book of Revelation. So two specific passages that say, do not worship angels. And yet, we have people writing books, communication with angels, all of the movies on the avatars, all of these things are, some of them are saying that these are aliens from alien spacecraft and galaxies and star systems far away. I think anyone who has a modicum of sense, and not some of the scientists withstanding, these are not aliens who look like us or look like the far-fetched pictures that we have of the so-called Martians and all of these things. These are angels that inhabit the entire universe. They are not people like us. They're not strange-looking creatures that are made out of different materials, although angels apparently are made in some way out of light. I don't even know what that means, but obviously angels are different from us, but they are not highly evolved human beings. They do not inhabit flying saucers. They do inhabit the star systems of the universe, obviously, and so, but they are angels. And again, the word angel is the best word we have. They're messengers from God, and they're also ministering spirits. The book of Hebrews says they're ministering spirits, and they're for our benefit. God has put them in work so that they can help us, but we are not to worship them. We are not in any way to try to communicate with them. We just enjoy deliverance sometimes when we do something terribly stupid. Angels might come and deliver us, and we're not even aware of it. We just say, "Boy, that was a close call," and somehow the angels are going, "Whew, just made it in time," you know. I do tell the story one time, and it bears repeating, and if I repeat, forgive me, I'm an old person. We're allowed to repeat. At any rate, we were traveling at Campus Crusade one time, and it was rainy night, and we were driving, and we had to get to the next place, and came up upon this, it was a railroad track, and it didn't have the lights blinking or anything, and I just stopped momentarily and looked, and at that point, this train came zooming through. And had I not stopped, even though it wasn't blinking, I think, boy, the angels were working overtime on that one. We would have been toast because it was that close. I just looked and here comes the train, just like that, going probably 70 miles, it seemed like, an hour. And my heart was jumping out of my chest. Were you with me on that, Judy? Yeah, she was with me on that, so she can bear that. We just sat there for a little bit, just kind of catching our breath, going, whew, thank you, Lord. I mean, and so many times, sometimes we're not even aware of the deliverance. Other times we just see how God has delivered us and put those angels, as it were, through their paces. And some people don't know if there's an angel who guides us into heaven. I rather suspect we have some encouragement that there is at least one or several angels when we go to be with the Lord who actually are our escort. And so that's kind of a comforting feeling when those that we love have gone to be with the Lord, have passed on, as we say, going to live forever, that they get not only into the presence of the Lord, but they get a custodianship of angels, perhaps one or two or more, that will actually carry them to the presence of the Lord. I think that's a comforting thing, and I think I can show you some biblical evidence for that. I think it's in my study that you can get on the website. Again, our website is down momentarily because of repairs, so keep that in mind. We'll try to address it and correct that this week, so you'll be able to check that out if you haven't. I'm not going to do that study now. That would take us several weeks. At any rate, we have angels, and here's what Paul's talking about, and that's not these elect angels, but basically in Colossians 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And we see another reference to this kind of thing in Colossians chapter 2:18. And here Paul, of course, is talking about the importance of not falling for any of the legalism, just like we have in Galatians. And he goes through that and says, for example, in verse 16, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Sounds just like what we had in terms of the legalizers that we were describing early in the book of Galatians. And the same type of thing. Verse 17, these things are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Everything in the Mosaic Covenant, particularly Codex 2, the so-called spiritual law code, the feast days, the Levitical priesthood, the offering system, all of those things pertain to the person and the work of Christ. All of it, they are part of the shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then note verse 18, let no one defraud you or deceive you of your prize. This would be reward because of bad behavior. You, referring to the Colossians, they are believers. Let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement. Self-abasement, of course, is simply restricting yourself by some type of legalism. In other words, I won't eat this or I won't eat that. I'll do certain things. I won't go certain places. Self-abasement, abusing yourself, for example, in the name of Christ. And separately, worship of angels. And you say, well, I never worshiped angels. Well, the fact that people look to angels through avatars, mediums that peep and mutter, as the Old Testament says, these are those demons, and they impersonate dead people. They impersonate Jesus. They have no compunction about impersonating Mary or Jesus or Joseph or any of the apostles or anybody, your dead aunt Sade, whoever it is. They can impersonate them, and they will talk, perhaps controlling the vocal cords of the medium, and these people actually go into a trance and under demon possession, certainly at least demon influence, but I would say probably demon possession, if they're legitimate mediums, legitimate meaning that they're actually demon inspired. A lot of mediums are fakes. They're just faking it to get your money, and they don't worship demons. They just worship money. And so they're trying to trick you, and there are those out there as well. But there are legitimate mediums who are legitimately evil, and they're involved with demons. And they, of course, such as the so-called Witch of Endor that the king Saul went to, and he was trying to get information because God had cut him off from the Urim and Thummim. become him the priest. He couldn't get a yes or no for battle, so he went out and sought out a witch. Of course, he had to disguise himself because obviously they had banished all the witches and wizards and mediums and so forth. And so he disguised himself and he goes out and wants to contact Samuel. Well, apparently Samuel comes to him, but it's not the familiar spirit of the witch of Endor, and she freaks out and blacks out and the whole thing. Meanwhile, Samuel is talking to Saul, and he said, "Why'd you get me up? I was resting." It's kind of tragically humorous, and he said, "Well, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise." So Samuel was in paradise in Sheol, waiting for the Lord to come down, and we've studied that on Resurrection Sunday and so forth. And so Saul was going to die, and he was going to die at the Battle of Gilboa, and Samuel told him that, but normally that's not what happens. God only in rare cases allows individuals, and that's the unique exception that tells us that, number one, Samuel is very much alive, even though he has died from human perspective. He is in Sheol, and he can communicate, and does, and he has been brought back to tell Saul of his soon departure from this life. So we have that, and these are fallen angels taking his stand on things that he has seen. They put in the word visions, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In other words, by mental gymnastics. There's a new science out there that's a pseudoscience called mindfulness. And I just noticed, and I think I put it on the list when we did the false teachings and so forth, the cults and that. Mindfulness is one that's out there now. Sounds very mindful, if you pardon the pun. Sounds very much mental. And I noticed that one of our instructors, who has a doctorate in mathematics, is teaching a class at Clark College. And he even taught it to some of us at a conference one time before I even knew what it was. He kept talking about mindfulness, mindfulness. I go, what's that? And apparently it's another one of those like mind science and so forth, Scientology, you name it. The idea of being able to think positive thoughts and think things into existence and so forth. And so that would be this idea of inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And visions, of course, related to the angels getting information, whether it's automatic writing, communicating with mediums. So basically, these things are verboten in Scripture here as well as in our passage. He says, even though possibly we, that is Paul, I might get off the track, or one of my colleagues, or an angel out from heaven should preach the word euangelo, preach the gospel, of course. We see that word angelo many places. It's coming up again, contrary to the gospel preached. Here we have the verb form, euangelizo, and it means to preach the gospel. Contrary is the word or preposition para, usually means alongside of. In this context, it means other than or beside, next to. I guess parallel would be all right. So it's a gospel that's parallel, but not the gospel. Many times it seems like it's the gospel, but it is not. And he says, it was preached to you, contrary to the gospel, which was preached to you, let him be accursed. Now this word accursed here, you're probably familiar. Many times people use this, and it's anathema, A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A, anathema. And generally, people just think this means curse. And that's okay, because it is. And not a curse like saying a four-letter word, as we use in English, a cuss word. But actually, curse means that it is something that God has set aside for destruction, usually. And so it is anathema, and it's a compound in the Greek. But basically, it ends up meaning things, and I'll put down here the actual definition, things devoted to God. You go, well, that's kind of interesting. Things devoted to God under a ban. Now, things devoted to God. For example, the Levitical offerings, when they took the animal and had a burnt offering, that animal was devoted to God. It was under basically a ban. It wasn't really cursed, or was it? Because the animal became a curse because the sin of the person was placed upon the animal as he put his hand on the animal, and then the animal was consumed in a holocaust, burned completely, the burnt offering. We say that speaks of Jesus Christ, who was not burned to death. He died on the cross. But the animal sacrifice, the burnt offering, represents Christ's death on the cross, bearing our sins. He became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so the Father put a curse on the Lord Jesus Christ, namely our sins. So Jesus Christ became a devoted person to sin. He devoted him to sin, allowing sin to basically be in the body and soul of Jesus Christ, and placed a curse upon it. So on the one hand, it sounds like a real negative thing, and it is, because it's a curse. On the other hand, it's something that God has cursed for a particular reason. In the Old Testament, the Levitical offering that was a burnt offering was cursed. It was cursed with the sin that was placed on it. Jesus became a curse by the sins placed upon him. But God dedicated him, devoted him to that very thing. Now in the Hebrew, the word for anathema is the word cherem. Not harem, but cherem. Looks like this. C-H-E-R-E-M. Okay, so this is the letter H here, there. H, and then we have a short E, and then we have an R, another short E, and then M. And this H is actually almost a rough breathing, so we call it a harem. You kind of, it's like that bone stuck in your throat. It's not harem. You know what a harem is. That's a guy who has too many wives, right? This is a harem, and it's also a curse, but a different kind of curse. Anyway, you missed that one. But anyway... a cherem. Now, where do we see this? In the Old Testament, we see it many places. We mentioned, of course, the Levitical burnt offering would be a type of cherem. We also have cities that were devoted to God. And what did? They were destroyed. One such city was Jericho. Look over just to see what I'm talking about in Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17, Joshua 6, 17. Now here is the episode, the Jericho episode. And in verse 16 it says, and it was about the seventh time around when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." Okay, great. 17, and the city shall be under a harem. The city is under harem, a devoted thing. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. So something that is a curse belongs to God. And God will judge that thing, in this case, the city, or the Levitical offering, or Jesus Christ. It sounds like, boy, Jesus was bad? No. But he took our sins upon him and became a curse. He was not a sinner, never committed a sin, no inherent, no imputed sin, no personal sin. But he became sin and was cursed, placed on a pole or a tree called the cross. And so the city of Jericho was under a ban, and all that was in it belonged to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers which we sent. Verse 18, but as for you, only keep for yourself from the things that are under the ban. That word B-A-N is harem. That word would be here anathema. The things that are under the curse, anathema, and this is the Hebrew ban. So it says in verse 18, you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it. In other words, if you take stuff out, then you will be cursed as well. I should have looked. I got to go back now and check. I see that other word accursed. I wonder if that's banned again or a separate word in the Hebrew. It would seem like they've changed it, and I seems like somehow I missed that. I got to go back and double check that. I don't have my Hebrew with me. But again, the idea is that it would be the camp of Israel would pick up the ban. And so Israel then becomes a curse if they take something. Now, what could they take? Well, it said, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so in this case, they are permitted to take the treasures, the gold and silver and so forth, and put it into the treasury of the Lord. Well, what happened? Well, as it turned out, the city was destroyed. Everyone except Rahab and her family in the house. You know the story. But of course, in chapter 7, it speaks about the fact that, verse 1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the harem, the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Not the gold and silver, but things that were supposed to be destroyed. And therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And of course the rest of the story is how they had to ferret out and find Achan. And of course he ended up being under the ban, since the things that he took were under the curse as well. So it's kind of an interesting word. We always think anathema, oh, bad thing, oh, cursed, cursed. But they're cursed as unto the Lord. And they are, of course, just as the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, became a curse. And so if these people, here it says, basically, these people preached a false gospel, they become anathema, they become under the ban, they become those who will be placed in the lake of fire. So as unbelievers, certainly they will be rejected and come under the ban or the anathema. So I just thought I had a little side trip there with that particular word. Kind of a fascinating thing. I will check that other one just to see. Looks like it would be the same word, but there may be another word for curse in the Old Testament besides this particular one. All right, let's take a look at 9, verse 9, Galatians 1, 9. And that's the last in this section. And I like this because it starts off, as we have said before. you think I repeat? Here he says, as we have said before. When did he say it before? He didn't write anything else to the Galatians. This is when he was there. And we, it's not just Paul, we. So he must be talking about those who are with him, Titus or Timothy, somebody. We don't have a list of who it was, but apparently some of the people would try to speculate as to who they were. We're just not told. And so exactly, obviously, it may have been two or three or a dozen people. We don't know. They travel with Paul on his journeys. And it says, as we have said before, so I say again now. So we have the adverb arti, A-R-T-I, which means now. We have palin, which means again. And so he says it before, and he says it now again. So Paul's basically saying, I'm repeating myself here. And then he has a condition. If anyone, again, as if you didn't know what was coming, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you heard or which you received, let him be accursed. You go, didn't you just say that? I was translating this, and I had to look, and I went, uh-oh, I translated the same verse twice. No, this is the next verse. And he says, we said this before, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, and it's the same phraseology, it's a first-class condition, which means they are. First class means that things are being done, preaching, of course, a gospel. And this one we see that they are preaching a gospel to you all again. Contrary is para again to that which you received. And the word received is lambano with para, para lambano, which is a strong word in the Greek, meaning to take for one's own self, to receive with favor, to receive graciously. Then if that's the case and you receive this contrary to what you got in grace, then let this person be accursed. I'm looking here. I think I may have done Colossians 2:8, but let me go back to Colossians 2:8. Again, a gospel, preaching a gospel contrary. In Colossians 2:8, here it doesn't mention the gospel specifically, but as part of this section that we already noted, worshiping angels in verse 18. In verse 8 of Colossians 2, it says, see to it, Colossian believers, that no one take you captive through philosophies. Now, the word philosophy is actually that in the Greek. It's philos plus sophia. And philosophy, philos, is love. It's friendship. It is buddy-buddy with wisdom. But here it's human wisdom, and so it is love of wisdom for wisdom's sake, not because it comes from God, but just because it seems to be the right thing. The captive through philosophy and empty deception. That means that the philosophy is not biblical philosophy, but would be what we call secular philosophy. Philosophy and empty deception. Empty deception according to what? The Bible? No. Tradition of men. In Galatians, he emphasizes several times in this first chapter, what I got did not come as traditions from men, but from God. And he says that several times. I didn't get this by human understanding, but through God. And here he's saying that be careful, the traditions of men. Now, the traditions of men particularly would refer to the Jewish traditions. But I'm sure there are many other traditions, and we see that today. You could pick up anything. You could look at any of the cults out there, and they all have their traditions. I think of the Masonic Lodge. There's one that has picked up on a lot of occult practices. And they have all kinds of traditions, and the Mormons have picked up on the traditions of the Masonic Lodge, and they've introduced them into the traditions of Mormonism. But they're not the only ones. There are many others as well. That's just two that we have noted. The traditions of men according to the elemental principles of the world. The elemental principles refers to two things. On the one hand, it's just the elements of the world. In other words, like, you know, the elemental chart where you have the hundred and some elements, the chemicals and so forth that are formed, the elements. But basically, the elemental principles many times refers to the angelic realm as well. And that's one of the metaphoric senses of the elemental principles of the world, rather than whatever they are, philosophies, deceptions, elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then, of course, he speaks about him. That is the one who, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form. And he continues on in that vein. And so we have that one. And one more, and then we'll have to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Three and four. 2 Corinthians 11. We've seen this before, and here's where we have it. So we've seen it now in Colossians chapter 2, 8 and following. We see it in Galatians chapter 1. And later, of course, as he writes to the Corinthian church, we noted this, but I'm afraid, lest the serpent deceived, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ. They've added the word devotion, but basically it needs a noun there to describe the relationship to Christ. Purity as related to Christ, or devotion to Christ. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, similar but not Jesus, okay, a fake Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different, of a different color, a different nature altogether, spirit, that'd be the spirit of satanic influence, which you have not received so far, or a different gospel, totally different, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And so basically he says this over and over again. We have it in Colossians chapter 2. We have it in 2 Corinthians 11. We have it in Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians early on, he says, I have to repeat this again and again. Now, what we'll see next time, I'm just ready for this. The next one is verses 10 through 14. And these are the F-O-R, or because. We have the preposition gar, which means because. And what we have here are four reasons why Paul uses such stern language. Why is he so upset? Well, I think you already know, but he's going to give you four reasons, and each of them starts with a word for or because. Verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and 13 goes on for two whole verses. Then finally, where we're going in verse 15 is Paul's testimony. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in me, that I might preach this among, preach him among the Gentiles. Now he's going to give his testimony starting in verse 15 and 16 and through the rest of the chapter. He's going to give his testimony. It's expanded in the gospel or in the book of Acts. We'll look at some of that as we go through it. Father, thank you so much for your word again. We thank you for your grace principle. It's my prayer that we understand the importance of grace, the fact that we do not earn or deserve anything from you, that you have graciously given to us human life, and you've given to us through your Son's death on the cross spiritual dynamic life beyond this physical life. We pray that we might fulfill those things that are pleasing in your sight, and we give all the credit and honor to you, Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do these things, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Thursday, Jonah, he's out of the whale, he's on the mend up to Nineveh.